comprehend. What does salvation mean? Salvation means deliverance. You're in trouble, you get out of trouble. There's two types. There's physical deliverance, like from an impending danger or circumstance. Here's a verse from the Bible where the word saved is used, Acts 27:31. The scene is a shipwreck about to happen. Paul, the apostle, is in this circumstance a prisoner held by soldiers on a ship sailed by sailors. And he says to the centurion, here's the verse, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these, pointing at the sailors, abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. What were the sailors going to do? Verse right before it says, the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. We're going to go fix this. We're going to make it safer. You can't, it's too loud. It's too loud, Robert. Thank you, Mark. We're going to make it safer. We're going to get these anchors out into the sea. And Paul said, they're just leaving. And if they leave and it's just sailors on this ship, we're all going to die. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Well, that's not about how to go to heaven. That's not about having eternal life. That's about surviving this particular moment of a storm and a shipwreck. There is also spiritual deliverance called salvation in Romans 5:9. And this we think of more often, I'm sure. Romans 5:9 says, much more, well, verse 8 is worth reading. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's salvation from God's wrath. God's wrath is what is appropriate and due everyone that's a sinner. That's everyone except Jesus himself. We're going to be saved from wrath through him. Wrath also refers to the time of tribulation on the earth, and I think that's also something from which we are saved because we're believers and Jesus takes us out of here before that falls on all the people that stay on the earth. There are three tenses of spiritual salvation, if we can talk about it that way. The past tense of salvation, I have been saved. I've been delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, the payment Jesus paid on the cross, death. He died and was for those hours on the cross separated from his heavenly Father. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity, but I have been delivered from the penalty of sin because Jesus took that for me, and when he was done, he said, it is finished. He said, paid in full. There's a present tense of salvation. I am being saved from the power of sin. Everybody in the world, believers and unbelievers, are still sin guys, sin people. We still have an old sin nature. We don't get rid of it until Jesus takes us out of here one way or another. But the power of sin is something from which I can be saved. I am being saved. As much as I read in the Bible and see what it says to do and do it, and by the power of God's Holy Spirit that lives in me, I am being saved from the power of sin in my life. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And then there's a future tense of salvation. I shall be saved in the future from the very presence of sin. Once you get out of here, and we know some people in this last year that have gotten out of here, and they don't have to put up with sin anymore. They're not in it. They're not in the presence of it. They're gone. And I heard someone on the radio this morning quoting and teaching from the psalm where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's not mad when we go be with him. God's happy, and if he's happy, we should be happy too. It's a good thing for the person who goes to heaven to go to heaven. It's a sad thing for us who miss them here. It's a real sad thing. But heaven is not a punishment. Heaven has a healing. Everybody who's not well will be healed, here or there, and that's a good thing. Eternal security is sometimes mentioned as though it was a separate topic, but it's not. It's kind of the essence of salvation. It's a necessary attribute of salvation. There's some more $5 words again. It's part of it. It is not something can be separated from it. When God saves, he gives what is called eternal life, and you can have it, and you can know that you have it. If you have something that's eternal, and never came a time that you don't have it, you either never had it or it wasn't eternal because it ended. And so if you can have eternal life and you can know it, then you're secure. Now, you could forget. You could lose your assurance of salvation. You could get, I hate to say it, but your brain could be affected by substances of different sorts that would take away what you know about yourself. Or you could be under the influence of false teachers and decide you didn't really think you believed that anymore. Nonetheless, if you've ever trusted the Savior and received the gift of eternal life, you have the gift of eternal life, and you have it, and it's eternal. And so eternal security can't be broken. Assurance could be broken. I use two illustrations of that. My sister, 2 years younger than I, I'd been saved for about a year, and I finally decided it might be good for her to be saved too. So that speaks something about my spiritual condition. But after about a year of knowing how to go to heaven, I got my sister to come under the sound of the gospel, and we thought she got saved that night too in the youth ranch meeting. And see, she decided eventually to go to Bible college when she finished high school, and while she's in Bible college, she's leading a children's Bible club. A Bible clubhouse, and preparing to work with the children in her Bible club, she's looking through the children's books in the Bible college library and comes across a book she recognizes from a long time before. And in this little book, she finds John 3:16 and remembers, now that she's around 20 years old, that when she was around 11 years old, she had read and understood John 3:16 and trusted Jesus as her Savior. But then she did it again because she forgot when she was a teenager. I'm so glad to know if you're ever saved, you're always saved, whether you forget or not. My father trusted the Lord when I was in my 20s, lived until he was 80. That would be several decades after that. The last 10 years of his life, he had Alzheimer's disease and remembered less and less. A disease can take away your assurance, but it can't take away your security. Eternal security is just part of it. It's necessary by the very definition and the completed accomplishment of Christ. In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished. It's paid in full." Well, here's a question. How is salvation obtained? Well, through believing the gospel. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 is somewhat familiar. Maybe you know it. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's power in this gospel story, and when you believe in the Savior, you have salvation. What is the gospel? Paul said it was just in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Here's the gospel: the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ for the sins of mankind. The good news, the gospel, that's what good news gospel means, is that Christ paid for our sins. Christ died for my sins. If I only knew five words, Paul said that he would only know five words, that'd be it. It is his death payment, applied to us by our good works. Is that how you get it? No. The penalty for sin is death, not a life filled with more good works than bad. When I was a teenager and they asked me if I knew I was going to heaven, I said, "Well, no. I think if you're interested in that, you do the best you can, and when you die, you find out how things balance out." I had come to this brilliant conclusion on my own. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. The penalty for sin is not more good works than bad. The penalty for sin is death, and I could pay that penalty if God, but it would take forever. It would take forever, and I'd never get out of it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is so that no one can boast. It is not by good works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, very familiar, I hope, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It is always about the glory of God, and you see Isaiah 48:11 there. And I meant to look that up ahead of time, but I didn't. Louis, what's Isaiah 48:11 say? Okay. The major prophets teacher in our class. Isaiah 48:11, God says, "For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another." God says it's for his glory. It's for his sake. Well, what about the law? I play Christian hymns on my home sound system, TV or whatever, from Pandora. And I saw an album title yesterday that said, the album title was "Keep the Commandments," which gave me mixed feelings. I'm not against people keeping commandments, but that won't get you saved. What about the law? It could never make a person as righteous as God. Galatians 2:16. In Galatians, Paul recounts a conversation or an argument he had with the Apostle Peter. And in that argument, he said to Peter, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." The law can't do it. Well, what was it for? Show us just how rotten sinners we are. And it does that. How is salvation obtained? It is by grace. Is it by grace? Yes. Grace means we get something that we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get punishment we do deserve. There's mercy in salvation too, but grace is where we receive something good that we don't deserve. Romans 5:8 says, "God commended or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve it. We're just old sinners. And God demonstrated, showed, manifested, commended, it says, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is accomplished by God only. It is a gift. Romans 6:23, again it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 again says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right, one of my favorite pastors up in Land O'Lakes, David Peterson, loved to tell about the gift of salvation, and he actually had a box wrapped up like a Christmas present or a birthday present, you know, pretty paper and ribbon around it, and he had a string attached to it. And he'd offer a gift to someone as demonstration, and then he'd pull the string and take it back. He'd offer it to him again, he'd pull the string and take it back. But the gift of salvation, that's not a gift if it's got strings attached. And God's gift has no strings attached. It's a perfect free gift. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says about, it's talking first about Adam's sin. It says, "Not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," that's Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." There's a difference. The judgment was by one to condemnation. Adam's sin's on all of us. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they shall receive abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Isn't that good? It's a powerful, powerful thing to know it's a gift. It's a free gift. How does one obtain a free gift? When I was a boy, I didn't have to do anything. When my birthday came, I got gifts. When Christmas came, I got gifts. I don't know why, Larry. I don't know. But I got them, and they were free. They didn't have the price tags on them. I didn't have to go do chores in order to get my so-called gift. They were free. How do you get a gift according to the Bible? Romans 5:17, we just read it. You receive. It says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You receive the grace, you receive the gift, shall reign in life by one, that is Christ Jesus. You receive a gift by believing. John 6:47, Jesus himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the one that never lied said he was telling the truth, and he said it twice. I think it's important when he does that. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm telling you the truth, I'm telling you the truth. He that believeth in me hath everlasting life. Believing in him. Accepting. 2 Corinthians 11:4. These are all words that amount to the same thing. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians. I'm trying to help myself here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's concerned about the Corinthians. In verse 3, he says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, my tang got tangled. My words got all mixed up. Which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Believing and receiving and accepting all kind of amount to the same thing we see in that verse. And then there is trusting. We like the word trust. I personally like the word believe real well. But in Ephesians 1:13, Paul, talking to the Ephesian church, uses we to refer to the Jewish believers and says, in whom we all, excuse me, ye, that's the ye. Okay, and I should read it instead of quoting it. Verse 12, he says, we, the Jewish believers, should be to the praise of God who first trusted in Christ. And then he says, in whom you, Gentiles in Ephesus, also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He makes trusting and believing the very same thing. Notice the words that are not used. In these scriptures that refer to how to get the free gift, you don't see it say, invite Jesus anywhere, follow. That's not how you get a gift. That's how you learn. That's how you be a disciple. It's not how you receive a gift. Give. No, you receive. A gift is given by God and received by us. Turn. No, it doesn't say turn this way, turn that way, turn around. It just says receive, believe, accept, trust. It doesn't say make Jesus anything. I made something in Sunday school once, but it's sad. Wasn't saved yet, and I didn't know any better, but I made an ashtray in Sunday school craft. It's a sad thing. I still have it just to remind myself that you can be religious and not be saved. Smoking, by the way, won't send you to hell. It might make you go there sooner, but it doesn't send you to hell. Living. is not a word that's used about how to get a gift. You don't live the life in order to, it's not be live, it's believe. It's just believe. Those words don't belong when you're explaining how to obtain salvation to someone. That's important to get. What is it? What is it that's to be believed? What is to be believed? Jesus said to believe in him, or to believe on him that sent him. In John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believe in him, or believe in his Father that sent him. In John chapter 11, he spelled out the content of what was to be believed. In John chapter 11, that he was the resurrection and the life. Two sisters named Mary and Martha had suffered the loss of their brother Lazarus. They loved Lazarus, and Jesus loved Lazarus, and they knew he loved Lazarus. And they called Jesus to come before even he had died. And Jesus delayed coming, and Lazarus was 4 days dead when he got there. So Martha, one of the sisters, as John 11:21 says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And her answer, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. He spelled out, believe in me, and her answer, accepting what he said, was, you're it. You're the one. Believe in him. And whosoever believes in him has everlasting life. He demonstrated with an object lesson for them, and he brought Lazarus back into this life again. That's unusual. But he did it, and not only did it help Lazarus and his sisters, but many, many people in the nearby town of Jerusalem came out to see Lazarus after they knew he was dead. And because they saw him alive again, they believed in Jesus also. In John chapter 4, Jesus is not among Jews. He's with the Samaritan woman. The woman we call the woman at the well, he expected her to believe that he was the Messiah. In John chapter 4, woman, Jesus was leaning on the well outside of town in the middle sixth hour. That's high noon. And a woman of Samaria came out, and Jesus said, give me a drink. And she said, what? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, I'm a woman, you're a religious teacher, and I'm not. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It's unusual that you would ask me this. And Jesus answered in John 4:10, if thou knewest two things, the gift of God, which we've just talked about, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is Jesus' own very righteousness put to the account of everyone that believes in him. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you wouldn't have fussed about giving me a drink. You'd have asked me, and I'd given you living water. She had a conversation then with him. He answered her first question, are you greater than Jacob? He said, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she says, okay, give me the water. He says, call your husband, come here. She says, ain't got none. Very curt. It reads in English, go call thy husband. And she says, I have no husband. But in the language behind those words that are in English, it's very curt, very abrupt. Ain't got none, basically. Rude, almost. And Jesus says, you said, well, I have no husband. He told about her living situation that was full of sin. And she changes the subject. She says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Let's talk about religion. We say worship here, you say worship there. Jesus said worship in spirit and in truth. Salvation is of the Jews. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then she kind of gets it. She says, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus didn't mince words. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And that's the end of the recorded conversation. If you knew the gift of God, and he told her about living water that would give her everlasting life, and she, who he was, and she says, maybe the Messiah, and he says, that, you got it, nailed it. That's the content, isn't it? Believe that he's the one. He can do what he does. He saves. He doesn't need our help. Believing in him does not mean, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm keeping the Ten Commandments and I'm doing the Golden Rule. It's not and anything. It's believing in him. What does salvation look like? Well, it's invisible. But there can be some things that show up when a person is saved. It can be accompanied by different manifestations. Some people, when they're saved, will be sorry, because they're realizing how much they've been a mess. It didn't happen to me. One of my favorite teachers, Dr. Mark Cambron, when they asked him about, he says, Dr. Cambron, you're so happy now. You must have been a bad sinner before you were saved. He said, oh, I was a bad sinner before I was saved. How bad were you? He says, I was a bad sinner. Well, tell us about it. He says, I was as deep in sin as you can get as an 8-year-old boy. So, some people don't have anything to be sorry about as much. Some will show sorrow. Don't confuse sorrow with this word repentance. Repentance. Repentance has always meant a change of mind. It does not necessarily produce an outward reaction. Now here, let me clarify myself. If you go to an English dictionary, Webster or something, and look up repentance, you're going to see sorrow for sin, turning from sin, willingness to turn from sin, contrition. But the word in the New Testament, translated repentance, doesn't have that definition. If you look in a Greek dictionary, you're going to see a change of mind. We have a missionary here in our church who teaches preachers all around the world. His name is Charlie Bing. His ministry is called Grace Life Ministry. If you get his newsletter, this is from his last newsletter that I got, number 92, he did a front and back 2-page summary down through the ages, starting in 100 AD with the Jewish historian, not even a religious guy, Josephus, to illustrate how this word translated repentance is used. And this is, you could start there, and it goes through Christian teachers down through the centuries until we get up to the 19th century. And all of these people say the same thing. It means a change of mind. Let me give you the non-Christian, just one of them, so you understand. He quotes Josephus, thus did Vespasian march with his army and come to the bounds of Galilee, where he pitched his camp and restrained his soldiers who were eager for war. He also showed his army to the enemy in order to affright them and to afford them a season for repentance, to see whether they would change their minds. He didn't want them to get sorry for going to war. He wanted them not to go to war and change their minds about fighting against him in battle. Repentance, to see whether they would change their minds. And I won't read any more of them, but great list of things. It's not just Bob that says so, or Dr. Arnold, or Jesse Martinez. Repentance means a change of mind as it's used in the New Testament. It's a pity, actually, that the English word has come to mean these other things, because it was a good word understood clearly by people down through the centuries until people started making salvation depend on you doing something about your sin. You can't do anything about your sin, and so repentance has become a misused term. Some will show joy or relief, and some will show indifference. I was happy to learn that I could, that I had the gift of eternal life, that I knew it. I was happy, but I wasn't, you know, jumping out and down dancing. I went home and I kept a diary when I was a 15-year-old boy. I don't know why. But I do know what I wrote down in the diary that night because I still have it. It says, went to ranch with Clark. I believe. Must tell others. And that's interesting. I wrote that down. January 26, 1970. Really? That's 51 years ago. Yeah, I know. It's a long time. Still feel the same way. Still believe, which is good. Must tell others. Still feel that way too. Not everyone has an experience. We must be wary of those who promote an experience with God as validation or substitution for truth. There was an evangelist in the late 19th century, early 20th century. He was a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday was an athlete. He was an old drunk. I mean, for an athlete, he drank a lot. And he was walking with a bunch of his baseball buddies down the street in Chicago, and they went past a gospel mission, and they heard the hymn singing. And Billy Sunday looked at his friends and said, that's for me. And he went in there. He listened to the hymns, and then he heard the gospel and got saved. And he went out, left baseball, and became a preacher. He stopped drinking that instant. He never touched alcohol again. That's a powerful thing. That's a testimony. It's not everybody's testimony. You got to be careful not to say, if you're Billy Sunday, you get saved and you won't ever drink again. I mean, you might have trouble with that. You might have trouble with other things that are addictive. Louis is addicted to an unusual sense of humor, and it's hard to break, but we're working on it. But anyway, everybody has experiences. Not everybody has the same experience. Don't promote your... You can tell your story, and it's winsome, and it's a good way to get people to understand. But don't tell them they have to live your story. Be wary of those who promote an experience with God as a validation or substitution for truth. How do you... We're familiar to some degree with what is called charismatic or Pentecostal movement, and some of those folks know the Lord, some of them don't. Some of them believe in healing on command. I believe God heals whenever he wants to, and I think we've seen healing in answer to prayer in this church. But they believe in healers who are gifted by God to lay hands on somebody, and they lay them on pretty hard sometimes, and command that they be healed. And sometimes those healers heal people. But their message of salvation is by works, not by grace. Well, how do they heal them? Is God the only source of spiritual power that we know is around? No, there's others. There's Satan and his fallen angels, his demons, all of whom can do things. What's their purpose? Mess with God's purpose? What's God's purpose? Seeking to save the lost? So if a mama has a son and he's got an affliction and she takes him into a meeting and the healer heals their son and then says, now you got to believe in Jesus and keep the commandments and do the golden rule and tithe in our church, and that means 10 or 20 or 50% of your money. Mama may not want to argue about all those other things because the boy's been healed. And Satan's purpose has been advanced. How do you, other than the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, how do you argue with someone who believes a false message because there's a real healing that has happened? It's a dark situation. You need to just keep on with the truth. Be aware. Many things occur in heaven at the moment of salvation. They're not experienced by the person. They are instantaneous and eternal for every person at the very moment they believe the gospel for salvation. They are all accomplished by God without man's current or future merit. And we're going to look at some of the words here, some of the things that happen in heaven the moment a person believes in Jesus. The following are not in any particular order, and I think today we're going to get to the first one, but there's like 13 or 14 of them, so we'll just get started today. Here's what happens in heaven when a person believes. The first one is redemption. Literally means to purchase with the intent of setting one free. Redeemed, bought back, the price paid, and then taken off the marketplace, not sold again, and set free. All men are bound, enslaved to the law. All men fail and are subject to the penalty of the law, the subject to the penalty of death, Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a redemption from this penalty in salvation. All believers are the purchased possession of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Sometimes we often say 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 in one breath, but we miss the point of verse 20. Paul is yelling at the Corinthians. He says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" That's verse 19. And then he says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They belong to God. Believers are the purchased possession of Christ. He's the creator of all mankind, but he's the possessor, of purchased possessor of the ones that believe in him. There's a story told about a boy in, I believe, New York City, because the park was there, the Central Park, and he carefully worked for a long time to make a great sailboat model. You know, the kind that you set it up and you put it down in the water's edge and sail it off to the other side of the pond, you get it back and sail it back the other. He made this great sailboat, and he went out to the big lake in Central Park, and he set his boat in the water, and it took off, and the wind changed, and it went to the side he couldn't get to. It went across the big side of the lake, and he was gone. And he looked and looked and looked. He couldn't find it. He was heartbroken because he'd really put a lot of life into this. And sometime later, he's walking down the street past a toy store, and there's his boat in the window of the toy store. And he goes in and he said, "I made that boat. Can I have my boat back?" And the man said, "Well, I'm sorry. I bought it from someone, and I got to get my money back out of it. You're going to have to buy it." And the boy didn't have the money, so he worked and scraped and worked and watched and says, "Hold it. Don't let somebody else buy it. Hold it for me." And he got back there with the money, and he says, "Here's the money. Can I have my boat now?" And the man says, "Sure, you can." And so he bought his boat back. And he says to the boat, boy talked to the boat, he says, "You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you." And God can look at each believer and says, "You're twice mine because I made you and I bought you. You belong to me. You're bought with a price. So glorify," 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." We've got a few minutes left. Galatians 3:13. I heard that story from the man that led me to the Lord, so I believe it's true, but then who knows. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He has redeemed us. He's bought us back with the intention of setting us free. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is death. He was made a curse for us. He hung on the tree. He died. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21 there for the Jewish folks in his audience, I think. In Ephesians 1:14, it's right after Ephesians 1:13, which we already mentioned, I think. In verse 13, he says, "You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After you believed, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which," Holy Spirit of promise, "is the earnest of our inheritance like the down payment, like the first money that's put down when you're going to buy a property, because you want to show them you're in earnest, that you're serious about buying the property. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Right now, we are born again. We have a new birth. We have indwelling us the Holy Spirit of God only because we believed. But there's going to come a time when we don't have the old man anymore bothering us. We're set free from sin for forever. Come a time when we go to be with the Lord. The whole of salvation will be ours. The Holy Spirit is just our earnest until the whole thing comes in. And one more passage about redemption, 1 Peter 1:18, and we'll be done with this for today. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter writes to the folks that are believers. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, not money, from your worthless vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you're redeemed," it says in verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed by His death and shedding of blood on the cross. We talk about bloodshed like it means bleeding a little. No, shed means it's all out, it's all gone. He shed His blood. I'm going to shed my jacket here. I'm going to take it right off. I'm not going to have it anymore. He shed His blood. He emptied Himself of all of life. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and He shed His blood. The precious blood of Christ is how we were redeemed, and we can't be redeemed any other way. We're going to go on next week, but right now this mentions there is a future redemption of our body. Not just our spirit, but our body. Romans 8:23 means to be free of our current corruptible bodies and receive our new Christ-like bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:50 and 53 and 1 John 3:2, for the sake of the time that's running out, just 1 John 3:2 says this. John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be." Can't see yet. I've still got arthritis in my fingers. I still have pains when I pretend to work a little bit. "It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's great comfort in those words. I hope you'll pray with me now as we close our class. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word and these words of salvation, this first word, redemption, the words of encouragement we've heard this morning. Pray if anyone's listening who has not believed in Jesus, that He's the one that gives the gift of eternal life, gives the gift of salvation. That just right now they'd realize, "I've been trying and trying and trying, but I just need to believe in Him." And they would. They'd be ever more saved and could know for sure they have eternal life. Father, bless this class as we stay now for our church service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.